Well, good morning. We've got a lot out this morning, but you're here. We're glad you're here with us. We've got visitors with us, and certainly we're glad you've made your way to be with us on this occasion. Mel, you got me loaded back there? All right, thank you. It was September the 8th of 1860 that Edward Spencer was walking along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a sophomore at Northwestern University. And he began to notice debris washing up on the shoreline. And attached to some of that debris were people. What Spencer would soon find out is that there was an accident that happened on the lake early that morning. The Lady Elgin, a Union troop ship, had been rammed by another ship, and it began to sink. Lifeboats were deployed, but there wasn't enough to go around. People began to grab anything that would float. It might save their lives. Where Edward Spencer quickly ran to the station there along the shore, grabbed a life preserver vest, and ran back and started to make his way out into Lake Michigan. The course of the next few hours, he would pull 17 people to safety. 17 people that would have lost their lives that morning if it hadn't been for this man and his quick actions. In total, 400 people would lose their lives that morning. It would become the worst maritime accident for a long time in the United States that happened that morning on Lake Michigan. Several decades later, Edward Spencer was asked to come to join with a gathering of people who'd save other folks' lives over the course of many years, and it was out in California. So he went out and attended that event. At this time, he was in a wheelchair, having received damage to his legs by what he did that morning in cold water. And he was interviewed by one of the reporters there on that occasion, and he was asked this question. He said, "What do you remember most about that morning on Lake Michigan when you saved all those people's lives?" He said this. He said, "What I remember most is that not one of those people ever thanked me. Out of the 17 people his life saved, not one ever said thank you." You know, human beings are not naturally thankful people. We're not born that way, are we? I can never recall any of my children ever thanking me for changing their diapers or giving them a bath. That's one of the first things we teach our children, aren't we? To say thank you. And that impressed us when we got Molly at the age of 17 months. She could say thank you in Chinese. Now, when she became Americanized, that was the end of that. But for a while there, she would say thank you to us. We're impressed by children who say thank you. We're impressed by people who say thank you. One of my pet peeves is when I go to a store and I'm not thanked for my business. I don't know what it is about that, but you go to a store, you know, you got all these choices you can go to. You go to this particular store, you buy the product or you buy the item, and you're checking out, and they don't even say thank you. There's a few stores in Hueytown that's bad about that. We like to be thanked, don't we? The words thank you are powerful words. You husbands, say thank you to your wives occasionally. See how powerful those words are. And you wives, do the same. To be thanked is something that we like to hear. It draws us to people who are grateful to us and thankful to us. And we shouldn't be surprised that our Lord likes to hear thank you also. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Turn over there if you will. Luke chapter 17. We'll start in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. The text says that Christ is somewhere on the border between Samaria and Galilee. He's making his way back to Jerusalem. This will be his last journey back to Jerusalem, because at the end of that journey, he will be crucified. But he's met on his way by a mixed group of Jews and Samaritans. Now, this would have been unheard of. Jews didn't mix with Samaritans, and Samaritans did not mix with Jews. But these men are brought together by one common problem, and that's leprosy. Leprosy. It is a tribute to our modern medical profession that we know very little about leprosy today. In fact, today it's called Hansen's disease. At one time, there were leper colonies that were scattered throughout the United States. And now there's one. It's down in Carville, Louisiana. One leper colony. Because of all the modern advances in medicine, leprosy's almost been totally wiped out. But back in ancient times, leprosy was the most dreaded disease that you could come down with. Because of the mystery surrounding leprosy, people feared this terrible disease. And really what we know about the disease is what we read about in the Bible, isn't it? If you came down with leprosy, here is what normally would happen. Patches would start to form somewhere on your forehead, or maybe your chin or your cheek. And those patches would begin to spread rapidly. Discoloration in the patches. The disease would spread eventually to your internal organs. And then it would begin to disintegrate your tissues, causing your hands and feet to become deformed. And it would affect the nerve endings of your limbs so much so that you wouldn't know and wouldn't feel pain if it happened to you. They even have reports of lepers setting themselves on fires and not even knowing that their fingers are on fire because they couldn't feel it. It was a slow death. But that was only half the problem. Because if you came down with leprosy, you became a social outcast. You would be segregated in your own area and forced to wear particular types of clothing that if anybody sees you, they would know that you're a leper. You couldn't go back to your home. You couldn't go to the temple. You had to live segregated from the population of people. And if you happened to be out, you had to proclaim over and over again, unclean, unclean, so people can keep their distance from you. You relied on the compassion of family and friends for your necessities and sustaining your life because you can't go to work any longer. And now Christ has come across 10 of these lepers. In fact, if you see in the text there, they stood afar off because that's what the law said. You stand afar off and they cry out to Christ for mercy. Now notice what Jesus does. We know that Jesus comes across lepers throughout his ministry. Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 5. In fact, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, proof that he was in fact the Christ was based upon the fact that he could heal the leper. Now Jesus has come across 10 of them, crying out to be healed. Now Christ doesn't touch them. On one occasion he does touch them. He doesn't stop to say the magical words that they might be healed. Instead, Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, if you didn't know the law, that might sound kind of odd to you. Well, why go show myself to the priest? Well, in Leviticus chapter 14, the entire chapter of Leviticus chapter 14 deals with the case of someone who's had leprosy that becomes cleansed. Now, for the life of me, I can't really get my mind around Leviticus chapter 14 because my understanding is that leprosy was incurable. But it might have been a misdiagnosis, perhaps. But if that patch of discolorated skin happens to clear up, you go and you show yourself to the priest. And there's a whole list of things that they have to go through to finally declare you clean. So Jesus says to go show yourself to the priest. So off they go towards Jerusalem. And as they go, something happens. Something incredible happens. Their skin becomes smooth again. Their hearing is returned and their sight gets much better. Their vocal cords become stronger. And they become cleansed and whole again. Cleansed of their leprosy. Now, if you're still in Luke chapter 17, read on with me now, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Out of the ten, one returns. The one Samaritan. To praise God for what's happened. Now, what is this story about? We know that the stories that we have in the gospel are just not placed there as filler. We know there's a purpose behind every story that we read about in the gospels. And so this has to have a purpose here. There has to have a meaning for us, I believe, today. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we know that Jesus is making his way now to go to Jerusalem. He set his face and his course to go to Jerusalem. And as he does that, there are certain important lessons that he'll teach his disciples. In chapter 10, he'll teach them a lesson about mercy. In chapter 11, about how to pray. And I believe now, as we come to chapter 17, Christ is going to teach an important lesson about what it means to say thank you. Thank you to his disciples. Well, let's see if we can't understand the lessons that he teaches us here. I think the first thing that we need to understand concerning saying thank you or gratitude is, I don't think that thing's even on. Yeah, it is. There we go. The first lesson that we need to learn about gratitude is that gratitude is an action. Now, if you've ever studied this and maybe read from some commentaries, or maybe even your own translation of your Bible you've got in your lap right now, it might say something like this: the nine ungrateful lepers healed. Now, let me ask you this. Were those nine that did not come back to the Lord, do you think they were ungrateful? Do you think that they were ungrateful? Do you think their explanation of how they became healed went along something to these lines? Well, you know, I was walking along one day, and I'm a leper for a moment, and then the next thing I know, I'm cleansed. I'm not a leper any longer. You think that's a story they told the rest of their lives? I don't think so. I think the rest of their lives, they told the story of how Jesus healed them. I believe that. But you know what they failed to do? They failed to come back and thank him for it. They failed to thank him. Well, I think they were grateful. But they appeared ungrateful by not coming back and saying thank you to our Lord. You see, unexpressed gratitude really communicates ingratitude. Gratitude is more than just nice thoughts. You know, I might feel gratitude in my heart, but if I never express it to somebody, they might not know that. You know, the checkout lady where I do my business, she might feel that, hey, I'm thankful that this man has come and bought something from my store. But if she never says that to me, well, how do I know that? And so gratitude is an action. I might appreciate the things my wife does, but if I never tell her, she doesn't know that. You children, you might appreciate the things your parents do for you, but if you never tell them, how do they know that? You see, gratitude's an action. And Jesus, I think, is teaching us a lesson that, in fact, we ought to be people that express gratitude to those who deserve it. And this certainly is in keeping with the passages of Scripture. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks, expressing that to others. Jesus asked, where are the nine? You notice that? He was grateful for the one that did return, but he wanted to know where the other nine were. The other that had received the same blessing that this leper had received. He was looking for them to say thank you also. They never came back, did they? God is looking for us to say thank you. I appreciate the prayers that are said here from time to time as people thank the Lord for the blessings we receive. We ought to do that. We ought to be thankful for people. Express that in our prayers. Express that to people as we're thankful for what they do. When's the last time you told the elders here, I thank you for how you lead this flock? Or a deacon who does work here that makes things run smoothly for us here. When's the last time you thanked them? Our Lord wants us to express that. It's an action that we are to do. Secondly, gratitude requires humility. You know, when you say thank you to somebody, what you're saying is that person, for that instance, or whatever they've done, they're greater than you. And our Lord expects us to say that in recognition that He is, in fact, greater than us. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a wonderful passage because it's a passage as the Israel gets prepared to enter the land of what God says they're going to find in there. And if you look through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find out often that many times you're going to find the expression, do not forget. And what the Lord wants them to understand is that the things that I'm going to give you, don't forget these things. Don't take them for granted. Let's start reading in verse 6 here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills. Verse 8, a land of wheat, barley, and vines, and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall be blessed the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. What's God saying? God's saying, I'm going to give you a land that really everything's prepared before you. In other passages He talks about you're going to live in houses that you don't have to even build. In cities that you don't have to construct. Think of all the blessings I'm going to give you. And all I want back from you is thankfulness that comes from your lips and hearts. Humble yourself and admit that you didn't do this. And be thankful for what I'm giving you. Now that was Israel. How much better do we have today in America? How much better do we have it in Hueytown, Alabama than they had it in ancient Israel? I might have told you the story, but when we went to get Molly, we'd be on buses with the rest of the folks that were getting their babies. And they'd have a three-lane highway, but they'd have five lanes going, very tight. And occasionally we'd be sitting there waiting for the light to change, and another bus with people on it would pull up next to us. And we started to notice these people looking over at us, sitting there with our babies, and they're all giving them thumbs up, thumbs up. Now the first thing that ran through my mind is that might be in some way a derogatory thing that they're doing. But then our guide told us that, you know what they're doing? By that thumbs up, they're saying, lucky baby. Because the people, and mostly they were elderly people, those people were saying that baby's lucky because that baby's going to America. It's getting out of this country. Think about how good we have it here. You know, our poverty level in America, in many places in this world, would be the top 1% income bracket. Our poverty level. How blessed we are. How fortunate we are in America. God has blessed us with so much abundance. And yet sometimes we thank everything but Him for what we receive. We're really no better sometimes than what Paul speaks of the Gentiles over in Romans chapter 1. Who were blessed. We should have recognized that these things came from God, that there's something greater than themselves, and instead they started to worship what? Animals. rocks, trees, things such as that. Ungrateful. And for that, God gave them up. God will give us up also. We fail to give Him the thankfulness and the gratitude for all He's given us. And so it requires humility. Also, gratitude draws us closer to God. Go back to Luke chapter 70. Luke, verse 12, the lepers were. They stood afar off, it says. But in verse 16, when the one returned, where was he? He was at the feet of Jesus, giving Him thanks. Christ made him whole. Gratitude closed the gap. You ever felt there's a gap between you and God? You ever felt that your prayers are only going as high as the ceiling? That He's not listening any longer? But could it be that the only time you ever go to God is when you need something? And that's all He ever hears from you? Before me and Martha were married, I lived in an old house dividing the three apartments in Florence. She called it the rat hole, and it was a rat hole. But the guy who lived on the back side of that, every time I'd see him, he'd ask me for money. Hey, you got a dollar? Got $5? I'll pay you back. Never saw him. Yeah. It got to the point where I would purposely avoid him because he always asked for money. Always. Could it be the only time we ever go to God is when we want something? When we need something? And the first things out of our mouth in our prayers is, God, I need this, I need that. Can you do this for me? And that's all we ever pray about. You know, after a while, that might get old to God. And maybe He tries to avoid us. When we never express our gratitude, our thankfulness for what we've received from Him. Doesn't deserve our gratitude. I'm talking about our private prayers. Doesn't He deserve more than just what our wish list is from God when we go to Him in prayer? There are so many psalms that deal with thanksgiving. You got Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may proclaim the voice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving. Psalm 100, the entire psalm is about thanksgiving. Praising God, gratitude, saying thank you, God, for all you've given us. Maybe we need to go back and reread those psalms and do better in our own personal prayer life, thanking our Lord for what He's given us. You know the thing about leprosy, how terrible a disease it was, is really that leprosy came to be a picture of the human condition. It reflects how sin ultimately drives us away from our God. The separation that Isaiah talks about in verse 2 of chapter 59. And with leprosy, there was no human cure known to man. Only divine cure could take care of that, and with sin, there's no human cure, is there? Only Christ can take away sin. And so when we think about our standing before God, we need to think of ourselves sometimes as the leper. As the leper who needs cleansing. Knowing that only our Lord can do that for us. You know, the Lord gave back these 10 men their lives. They could go back and they could hug their family again. They could go back to the temple and worship God. They could make a living again for themselves. He gave them all back that. But think what God gives us back through Jesus Christ. A life that is broken by sin to be restored back to Him. Made whole again because of the great grace that He gives us. Now, isn't that something to be thankful for? I really think so. This past Thursday, we celebrated for I don't have any years in counting now, Thanksgiving. Historians tell us that Thanksgiving started back in 1621 at Plymouth Colony. as in the second year of that colony, they gathered together to thank the Lord for all that He's done for them on that behalf. But in actuality, the first Thanksgiving in America took place 11 years before that in Williamsburg, Virginia colony, in 1610. A colony that one time had 409 members had been reduced to 60. The colony didn't know if any provision would ever arrive for them anymore. But then finally, the ship was found in the bay, and they were saved. And what those 60 colonists did is that they declared a day of thanksgiving to the Lord, praising Him. Oh, they lost so many of their family, friends, but they praised Him for what they had and what He'd given. Shouldn't every day be a day of thanksgiving for a Christian? Think about that. Every day, how we've been blessed by our Lord. If you're outside the body of Christ, it's time to begin your life as a Christian and hopefully a life of thanksgiving. Jesus Christ died for you. He can make you whole again. Just as the leper's been made whole, He can make you whole again. He can cleanse you of your sins through His blood. You need to do that this morning. Make that note of it right now as together we stand and we sing this song.